My name is John Prah. I know some of you. Some of you may know me. We've been, as a family, we go back a few generations at Pilgrim Camp, and I started coming, I suppose, right about when I was born. I might have been here even before that, in the womb. But our family has been here. And then my family, this is my wife, Diana, and my children have been here pretty much all of our married life and their existence as children and now adults. And so we've had a privilege of being part of camp for many years, and it has been a blessing to us. We're only here for a couple of days, my wife and I. And so I feel a little bit sad about that, because these are exciting times. And we were able to be here for the first period, but now we just have till Monday here with you. So we're going to make the best of our time that we have together, just a few, I guess just a few hours, really. They'll move very quickly. And so what I would like to do is, if I could get some help, would you mind passing out these outlines to everybody, please? Well, they're really not outlines. They're just a couple of blank pages. If you like to take notes, some people are helped by that, and so you can jot down some notes along the way, so you have something to remember and take with you. Maybe some references that we'll mention, but maybe not get to spend time in, that you'll want to look at more closely and at length at a later time. I'm told that some people say there's not enough space. They want more pages. They like to take a lot of notes. But I find that usually the people who like to take a lot of notes usually come with their own notebooks anyway. And so if that's you, I'm sorry there's not enough space on these pages. And if this is just going to distract you and get in the way, that's fine. Just put it aside, and I won't be offended. Now, we at the first period, we went through a study in the book of Exodus, thank you. And we covered the first 19 chapters in Exodus. There are another 21 to go. We will not cover them this weekend. But I'm just going to pick a couple of chapters, really just two tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, we'll look at chapter 20 of Exodus, if you'd like to look ahead. And read that before the morning service. That would give you a little bit of reference before we come together. That's Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And then I believe tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're going to jump all the way to chapter 32, and we're going to look at the incident of the golden calf. Later on when Moses comes down off the mountain. And so we'll just look at those two, and then Sunday morning we just have a short time together, and that will be love the Lord with all your might. So there are three I messed up. Look at that. Okay, so you're going to have to get your own paper, because I left out tomorrow night. So tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 3. Can you hear me now? I want to give a charge tonight when I have the privilege of sharing in the first night of a camp period. I think it's an important moment for us. Some of you will be here for the whole time. And I know tonight that seems like it's a long way off, two weeks down the road. And I suppose it is, but typically when we get to the end, as long as it seems, it goes very quickly. Now, I'd like to establish some groundwork and a little bit of encouragement. I won't be here, as I mentioned, the whole time, and so I won't take this journey with you, but those who do come, I think it would be good for you to take a few of these considerations. into the rest of this period. When we marry people as ministers and officiants, there's what we call a charge. We've got vows, and we've got different things that are part of the wedding ceremony. And then there's typically a portion of the wedding ceremony that we charge the couple. And it's by way of instruction, it's by way of encouragement. And we kind of tell them what to do so that they don't mess up this thing called marriage. And typically they don't hear anything that you say when they're standing at an altar and they're looking at each other and all of the excitement. And sometimes it's, a very strange moment. You typically have never been there before. And so here you're standing and you're getting married and you're looking in the face of the one that you love and you're going to spend the rest of your life to, and everything else is just a distant echo. And so they really don't hear a lot of what you're saying. Thankfully, today we have recordings and videos that they go back and they listen to and get to see what really happened that day. But in that charge, there's instruction and there's encouragement. And I'd like to do that tonight. I'd like to take just a few moments to give you that instruction and encouragement for these days that you have here. And like I said, if you don't listen to this, you're going to mess it up. Not my words. I'm just saying that there's an opportunity that we have that you shouldn't miss. We're familiar with that expression, "Can you hear me now?" Verizon coined that in their advertising for cell phones. I was on the phone with my son. He was a counselor up in Natick the last 2 weeks. And when he had an opportunity, which wasn't very often, we'd have to touch base. And he'd say, "I'll call you later tonight when everybody's in bed." And so every once in a while, we get on the phone. And I think it was last night, it was the night before last. And we were talking about a few things that we needed to deal with and telling me a little bit about what was happening here. And I kept losing service. Now, I'm about 5 miles outside of Manhattan, and he's up here in the woods, but mine was the phone that kept cutting out. But you know what happens there? You're talking, and you can't hear, and you're cutting out, and you're back and forth, and it almost seems silly because that expression is used in advertising so much, but they use it, and it's effective because we always say, "Can you hear me now?" And no, how about now? And we go back and forth, and I'm trying to find new expressions because I feel silly repeating that phrase all the time. But that's the problem. And so there's this breakdown in communication. And then the next thing is that you breaking up or is it me breaking up? Did you lose a signal or did I lose a signal? We're trying to figure all that. And then we're looking at the bars, right? How much is your signal strength? And mine's strong. What's yours? And we waste all this time trying to sort that out. But this is the day that we live in. Our God is a speaking God. Our God is, he began, right? We read in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then we read how he created each day, and God spoke. God spoke right from the very beginning. The first activity that we see, God is speaking. We go all the way through. We don't have a lot of time, but I'll just throw out, and it'll maybe trigger a thought. Adam and Eve, God came, and he walked with them, and he spoke with them, and communed with them. To the serpent, God spoke. To Noah, God spoke. To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God spoke. To Moses, to Joshua, to the judges, and through the judges. God spoke through priests, and kings, and prophets. Then we get to the New Testament, and we read in Hebrews, right in the very beginning, he says, "Remember in times past how God spoke. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through the law. He spoke through the prophets. But he said, now in these days, God is now speaking how? through his son, through Jesus. And now Jesus became the expression, the very word of God. It's I think it's very interesting. And that's the word that John uses in the gospel, right? In the beginning was the word, Jesus. And the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And so this is the expression of God that he's delivering to us in with this same idea. He speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. He spoke through his apostles and through evangelists and through teachers and pastors and preachers. God spoke in different ways, Hebrews tells us. In various ways God spoke, sometimes with great authority and power. Other times, very compassionately, with sympathy and tenderness, with love. Sometimes with a loud, booming voice, like we'll see tomorrow on Mount Sinai, as God spoke to Moses. And other times, with a whisper, like he did to Elijah. But we're instructed throughout Scripture to listen. Listen. The word is used often. Take heed. We get to the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. God is speaking to the seven churches in Asia. And he begins to call out some commendation and some condemnation, some correction and instruction, some encouragement. But we read there that God had a message for these seven churches very specifically, and John would write them down. They were delivered to those local churches, and then likely they were passed around to other churches. And to this day, they're still being passed around in the church. And so we read what God was speaking to these specific churches then and now. And for each of those times that God says, I have a word for you, I have a message for you, you need to heed this, he would always end with, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so it's an important thing that when God speaks, then he takes such effort and goes to such lengths to speak to us very specifically and very clearly, that we listen. One of the greatest judgments of God is a withholding of his word. We see that in different times throughout biblical history and even later. If you want to do a little study in the Reformation, the kind of banners over the Reformation was after darkness, light. And so there was this great darkness. There was a great lacking of the voice of God and a vision of God. And so after all of that, finally it seemed like God was moving again and God was at work again. We see it in intertestamental period, we call it, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between that one flip of the page from Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years of no revelation of God. We call them the silent years. And we see that also in Samuel, where we'll turn in just a moment. But in Amos, God is judging his people and speaking through the prophet Amos. I'll just make reference to chapter 8. It's long. I'm just going to read a couple verses, but you can refer to that later. And Amos says, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Basically, what the Lord is saying there, there's a short shelf life right now for Israel. A basket of summer fruit doesn't last very long, does it? And so he's saying this is going to be a swift judgment coming. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. God's judging them because of their disobedience and their abuses of those that were weak, those that were needy, those that were poor, vulnerable. And so now God is judging for various things. The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never pass by them again. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Jump down to verse 11. And this is the great judgment that God speaks to them. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. And you would think, well, that's a terrible thing. I don't think we know anything of famine in this country, but there are places around the world that know famine, and it's a devastating thing. But that's not what God's talking about. He goes on to say through Amos, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. Those things you'll have. But it's a greater famine, he says, of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. What a judgment. Could you imagine that God would withhold from us his word? That we wouldn't know his voice, that the work of his spirit wouldn't be at work in us. This is what God says, my judgment upon you is that you won't hear my voice. You'll search, you'll run, you'll scramble, you'll be desperate, wanting to hear my voice, but because of your sin, I withhold it. This is a great judgment of God. And this was the condition of the people of God when we pick up the story in 1 Samuel. We have some different players here. Some of you would be very familiar. This is one of the stories that we typically teach to children. So if you grew up in a church and you went to Sunday school, you probably heard this story from very early on. It's a story of Elkanah and Hannah. The focus is on Hannah. Elkanah had other wives, at least one other. And she was able to bear children, but Hannah couldn't. And so Hannah would come to God, to the temple, to the synagogue, and to the priest, to the place where Eli was a priest. And she would just pray and ask God for a child. She was mocked by her husband's other wife because she didn't bear children, and this was a shame, an embarrassment in that day. It was a great burden for them, and so she would come and pray and pray and pray, and God finally answered that prayer. Eli was the priest, and he saw what was going on, and part of the promise that Hannah made to the Lord was, Lord, if you would give me a child, I give this child back to you. It's kind of the basis of where we draw our baby dedications from today in the church, where we say, God has blessed us with this child. We are giving this child back to the Lord. And that's out of here what Hannah did. And so Hannah brings her son Samuel to the temple, to Eli. This was not the temple that we know later on. This was more of a probably synagogue-ish, tabernacle-ish. She brought him there, and Samuel was then given over to the Lord. We read in the first two chapters some of that history, Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, a little bit about Eli and his family and his two boys, and then we get to chapter 3, where we see Samuel continuing to grow in the Lord. And now this young man, Samuel, verse 1, was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So here's this silent time, it seems, that they had gone a while without hearing any revelation from God, no vision from God, no voice of God. And it seems to be evident in the life and the lifestyle of the priest and his sons. But here Samuel is in the tabernacle, and he's doing the business of whatever Eli wanted. He was a little assistant to Eli. And so whatever tending of the tabernacle needed to be done, whatever work of the ministry, so let's make sure the lamps are burning, and let's make sure the gates and the doors are open at the right time, and whatever the need was, Samuel was right in the middle of that ministry, serving at the will of the priest, and we read that he was near the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine? But it seemed to be an insignificant thing at this time. These were dark days and these were silent days. And though Samuel was in the midst of all of this, he still had never heard from God. But that wasn't the end of Samuel's story. Let's just read these verses and then we'll just kind of summarize a few thoughts here. In verse 2, at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, which indicates that it was somewhere in the middle of the night, maybe closer to the morning, because the lamp of God was required to burn through the night. And so somewhere in the dark hours of the night, Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man, and therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. That was the beginning of Samuel's story, but as we go on and read of his life and ministry, we know it certainly was not the end. God was now beginning to light a spark, and there was going to be a change now from these silent years and these dark years to where God was now going to speak very clearly and plainly, and he was going to raise up prophets and judges and so forth. And so here God is at work in the life of this young boy. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. But there's hope in those words, aren't there? Not yet, but it's coming. We read in the chapter before, in verse 12, we're introduced to Eli's sons, two of them that are mentioned here. I haven't preached a sermon on this verse yet, but one of these days I think I might. You might not want to be in church that day. The sons of Eli, verse 12, were worthless men. I'll preach a sermon titled "Worthless Men." What an indictment. They did not know the Lord. We read here some of the horrifying things that were taking place under their so-called ministry in the temple. They were serving there, and they were vile men. But there's a contrast, I think, that we see here between chapter 3, verse 7, where Samuel did not yet know the word of God, hear the voice of God, have a vision of who God was, but it was coming. But when we read here about Hophni and Phinehas, we read they did not know the Lord. That's the statement. That's the verdict. And I think they didn't know the Lord because they weren't interested in knowing the Lord. They had opportunity. They were taught. They were in the place where certainly they should have known the Lord. They were involved in ministry. They were around the temple. They were offering sacrifices. This was their daily life. But they didn't have an interest in knowing God. And so they rebelled. The opportunity was rejected. And Samuel, in the same place, the right time, had a heart and an ear to hear. He couldn't decipher, he couldn't recognize, but he heard. Somebody's calling. And he was in a place where he sought God and waited for God and served God. Jeremiah says, the Lord speaking through him, if you seek me, you will find me. It's a promise. If you seek me, you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. Well, I just want to take a few moments very practically tonight to encourage you to listen to the Lord. How does God speak to us today? In these couple of days, few weeks here, and then certainly when you go home and you're in your own churches and ministries, God is speaking, and we need to have ears to hear. And there are ways that that happens. And so we need to put ourselves in a place like Samuel where we can hear the voice of God when he speaks. And so there are some disciplines to listening to the Lord. If you want to jot these down, I won't really take time to develop them. Some of them are obvious. What are ways that we can hear God? One, the most obvious, is Scripture, right? The Bible, his word to us. We call it the word of God, right? And so we hear the voice of God when we read Scripture. And I encourage you not just to make it part of your chores for the day, that you just check off the list that I have my plan, I have my schedule, I read my verses or my chapters, I did what I was required to do, but we really have never settled in the Word of God. We've never really studied and investigated, and today there is no excuse for us. We have so many helps. You don't even need any money today to be able to dig. My basement is full of boxes that are full of books and commentaries that I don't even use anymore, because all of the thousands of dollars that I've spent in those books, I can get with the click of a button on a computer or even on my phone. And so all of that money that was spent, you don't have to spend a dime. You can get just about everything that I have in my basement on your phone. And so to say, you know, well, the Bible's hard to understand, and I just don't even want to try, and so people don't even open the Bible because, oh, it just confuses me. I'll just wait for somebody, you know, on Sunday morning to tell me what it means, and so they don't open a Bible. And listen, that's not just not good. I think we're walking into areas of sin. When God has given us his word and we ignore it, And we have no interest in it. We have no use for it. That's not just I don't understand it. I know people who say, well, I can't understand the Bible, and so I just don't read it because it confuses me. But these are the same people. They'll memorize every stat of every football player or baseball player. They'll tell you where they went to college. They'll tell you what their stats were then. They'll tell you who they're married to, how many kids they have. Some that play music, and they've learned theory, and that's not easy. And they've learned all the chords to play guitars and pianos and everything else. And they've disciplined themselves to do these things. And then we say, well, read the Bible. And they say, well, it's just too hard. I can't do it. do it. And start where you are and find the helps you need, but get into the Word of God, and not just for the sake of, and not just to learn something and say, I'm smarter than somebody else, because that's what the Pharisees did. And Jesus condemned them, and he says, you've searched the Scriptures for the sake of searching the Scriptures. And you're smarter than everybody else, and you're more self-righteous than everybody else. And you walk around with your chest puffed out and your head held high. But he says, you haven't found me that the Scriptures speak of. And so you can go and read your Bible, you can memorize your Bible, you can study your Bible, but just like the Pharisees, miss Jesus. So be careful that even in your studies, we do it rightly. So the Scripture God speaks to us. And then, of course, meditating on the Word of God and getting it into our heart and our mind. What is it that you read this morning? What did you hear last week in a Bible study or in church or on the radio? Well, we don't listen to radios anymore, do we? Whatever podcast or you've heard things. Are you now letting them work in you? God is speaking. And we need to hear, not just be entertained. And I know people, it seems like that's the thing today. We pick churches that entertain us. We pick, even if you flip through your programs and your apps and you've got your downloads and you've loaded up all the preachers that excite you, that connect with you, that entertain you. You like their style, you like their flow, you like their jokes. And so we go after the Word of God for the sake of entertainment, really. And we've got to be careful that it's not for that. But what is God speaking to me? And now let me meditate on these things. Let this work over me in the next hour, in the next day. Not just we close the Bible, we leave, and it's over. It's behind us. So meditate on these things. Prayer. We need to be in prayer. God speaks to us through prayer. Be careful that prayer is not just you telling God how to run the world. And that's often what we do, isn't it? We've got our prayer request list. We've got people that have told us what they need. And so we come and tell God how he's got to fix everything and how soon he needs to do it and just how he should do it. And then when we're done telling him that, we get up and go our way. But we need to have listening ears. God is desiring to speak to us in prayer. The Holy Spirit at work. We need to be attuned to the voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Spirit to spirit, where God just works in us. But also God has given us gifts within the body of Christ, gifts of the Spirit, so that his Spirit is working. So maybe it's a word of prophecy. Maybe it's a message in tongues and an interpretation. God is speaking. Are we listening? Maybe it's a word of faith or wisdom. And I would encourage you here these days that you have at camp, but also when you go home, maybe in church. I think maybe in our context, for some, we've been raised in a fellowship, and typically we see the gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit being very visible and very kind of out front. And so it may be in the middle of a service where everything stops and maybe there's a prophetic word or a message in tongues and interpretation, and everybody's just kind of settled in on that. But you know, there are a lot of other ways that God works the gifts. And sometimes it may be sitting at the beach and you're in conversation with somebody else, and God is using them in the gift of the Spirit to speak to you and minister to you. Maybe it's, you know, in the kitchen working. Maybe it's in a conversation as you're getting ready for bed and you're talking to a roommate. And maybe it's in moments like this that God is using somebody to speak through somebody that's not standing behind a pulpit. And he's wanting you to hear in this moment. Maybe he'll use you to speak to somebody that way. But don't miss what God is speaking, even outside of the context of a public meeting. Do we have ears to hear? God speaks through preaching and teaching. When we preach, when we're sitting in a service, or even if you're sitting at home or driving in your car and the Word of God is being preached, Jesus is present in that. This is not a frivolous thing. This is not, again, just a time of entertaining and just delivering some instruction. Or here's how you live your life. And here's, 10 steps to this and 3 points to that. But God is in this. And Jesus is being delivered in this. And he's called preachers to proclaim and herald his word. We need to hear, we need to listen, that God is at work while Christ is being proclaimed. And it ought to put a little bit of fear in us, those who preach the word and those who hear the word, because we're held accountable for this. And we dare not dismiss it, disregard it. Many times you sit in church and you hear something, you say, "Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They needed that." "Oh, I hope my wife heard that line. Oh, my husband's being convicted for that. Where are my kids?" We look around, we give them the eye. "That's for you." Maybe. And maybe it's for you. And we kind of shrug things off. And I see more and more in the church today where people are agreeable, where people will nod their head and affirm the preaching of the word as long as it agrees with them. And if they're in a place long enough that preaches things that they don't agree with, what do? They leave. We don't agree with you, Pastor. We don't believe this particular thing that you're preaching. Why do you keep harping on this? There are other things that we can talk about. And as long as they hear what they want to hear, they're happy and in agreement. But when they hear the word of God that would pierce their heart and that would bring conviction to them and that would demand obedience, well, then all of a sudden the preacher's not preaching right anymore and this church is no good anymore. And we disregard the word of God. We ignore him. There's going to be accountability someday for that. What else can we do to put ourselves in a place to hear the word of God? Fast. I'm going to just give you these bullet points now because we have to end. Journal. Some of you are good at doing that. You've honed that skill. Practice the presence of God. We've heard that expression. But there are ways that we need to walk daily and be careful that we don't grieve the Spirit of God, that we don't quench the Spirit of God, but that we walk in his presence through the day. What is God? I've heard the voice of God. I'm not that spiritual. So I'm not trying to pretend like I hear God speaking all the time. No. But in certain moments, in rare occasions, it seems that I've heard the voice of God in the most odd places. I can take you to some moments in my life. One very clearly that comes to mind, coming off the Cross Island Expressway. Some of you from New York know it. Approaching the Throg's Neck. I passed it because there was traffic. I bypassed the Throg's Neck and went to the Whitestone, and I'm just on the approach to the Whitestone Bridge, and this goes back maybe 20-some years. But to this day, it has so marked me. And in traffic on the bridge, God spoke to me, not audibly, but he impressed something on my heart that brought, honestly, it brought terror to me. And I wasn't in a moment of praise, and I had tapes playing of old sermons and choirs singing. I was just dealing with traffic trying to get home. And it's like the world stood still, and God spoke into my heart something that convicted me and changed me. And I could bring you to other places where it's like, it's not church. It's not in an altar. It's not on my knees with a Bible open. It's in very odd places. But if we practice the presence of God, and if we have an ear to hear, God will deliver to us his word. Amen. He's faithful in that. Yes. So back to Samuel. Interesting, the name Samuel in the Hebrew is, I don't speak Hebrew, but it's the word Shemuel. Shemuel. So it's kind of two words. Shemu or Shema is the word that's used to hear or to listen. And of course, El, like Elohim, is a word that's used for God. So even in Samuel's name is sort of this kind of form of listen to God. We have it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Right? It's called the Shema. Anybody heard the Shema? I don't know if I'm saying that right. I've heard it said pronounced different ways. But the Shema. And that's where God is speaking to his people and says, hear, O Israel. There's that word that's taken from that hear, the Shema, like the Samuel. And so it's listen. And God is speaking to Samuel to listen. All that to say that God will be speaking to us in these meetings. God will be speaking to us as you get together at 7 in the morning for staff devotions. God will be speaking to us when we walk the roads and when we sit on the beach. He'll be speaking to us. He already has been. We've been hearing testimonies. We experienced it in the first period. A wonderful presence of God and a work of God from young people, from children in village and cottage, all the way through Watch Rock, staff, young staff members and older folks that we've heard these testimonies. God is doing something special. And some have said it's been a long time. We've not experienced this, not just that period, but through the summer we've been hearing this. This last period we heard from counselors that said we've never experienced a period like this from what we can remember. Listen, God has been at work here. And there's no reason to believe that's not going to continue for the next few weeks. God desires to speak. God desires to work in us. This is not a leftover kind of throwaway period. Kind of where everything's winding down and so we just kind of finish it out. See if there's some crumbs to be had. God wants and will work. God will speak. Will we listen? Will we respond? And so I give you the charge. Don't mess it up. Don't miss it. Don't waste an opportunity. And it can happen so easily. We get distracted. Oh, be careful. I put it down. But we never go anywhere, right? Without the phone in the pocket. And some of us are going to be distracted because we got the social media, we got the chats, and we got Netflix, and we got everything going on. We got our email, we got problems at home and problems on the job, and when we're attached to these things, that's just one element. There's so many other factors that can just get in the way, relationships, issues, conflicts, and so we're going to go through these days, and they could be wasted. The devil will chew it up. You think he stopped at the bridge and said, oh, they're going to camp. I'll just wait here till they head back to south. I'll hop on when they cross the bridge again. You don't think he's here to distract, to steal, and to kill, and to destroy? And if we're not careful, he'll have his way. This is a work that we need to be diligent in. If you seek him, you'll find him if you search for him with all your heart. So Eli says, if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Lord, speak. Yes. And give us ears to hear. Lord, we know you're faithful. We know you've been at work. We're not satisfied, Lord, with the work that was done in the third period or the second or the first or in the Chinese conference. We're not satisfied with what you did 20 years ago or 50 years ago or 70 years ago. You're here today.
Yes.
You've promised your presence. You've promised, Lord, to speak. You promised to come in power and in might. Lord, would you give us faith that we might respond with open hearts and listening ears and eyes that would see your glory? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. We need to be dismissed. If you're on staff, you can stay where you are. If you're not, God bless you. Have a wonderful night. And we'll see you back here tomorrow morning at 10:15.